I've done a lot of counseling. Oddly enough, I've done a lot of marriage counseling. And for a single guy, that's kind of amusing. But truth of the matter is, most marriage problems are because the married couples are not thinking biblically and are not speaking biblically, as well as not acting biblically. And that much of the counseling is simply to help them start thinking biblically and start speaking biblically. And lo and behold, the acting seems to always follow. And so this being in the position of counseling has led me to pay attention to the skills necessary to help you think and speak in a Christian loving manner in order to help solve the problems within marriage. And listen, all marriages have problems. All relationships have problems. Our words and our attitudes can either help solve some of those problems, or our words or our attitudes will exacerbate the problems, make it worse. And because we have not developed these skills, most of us make it worse when we're confronted with a problem. So it's like, I got a fire, I can put water on it, or I can put kerosene on it. Let's go for the kerosene. And we throw kerosene on it. But we're throwing kerosene on it because that's kind of how we were taught. Because that's how our mom and dad, quote unquote, solved their problems. They used unbiblical methods to try to solve conflict between themselves. And they did not use the skills contained in Scripture to solve those conflicts. That's what I want to teach you today. So this is not in the context of marriage, though I was realizing as I'm going through this, boy, I got a lot of examples of marriage conflicts here, because that's been a lot that I've had to do. So, but we're going to be dealing with the conflicts that arise in all these situations, where you're dealing with your friends, your boss, your family, when you go to the store and have to deal with that cashier, right? We all are confronted with the infamous difficult person. And we're going to learn the skills, the biblical skills on how to do this. So these skills, again, all fall under that category of Christian love. These are those character qualities that when you develop Christian love, you develop these qualities, and these are the skills that start popping out of you because they're now inside you. But these are the qualities that do not, that are in a sense not natural to you. And these are the qualities, because of your fallen nature, you don't usually resort to these. Because your default position as a sinner is self. These qualities are not self. These qualities require you to be God-centered. Paul also says these are the qualities, these are the skills that are the end result of the Spirit dwelling in you. They're actually referred to the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit being that first quality of love. So it's the Spirit working in you to help you develop these qualities. And it is you taking the Word which teaches you these skills, putting it in your heart, developing a good, clear, and proper understanding of these skills, and then beginning the arduous process of practice, 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 practice. And then one day you're going to go, you're going to come out of a conflict with a difficult person, and you're going to come away from it and going, nailed it. Nailed it. I got that right. I responded right. I said it right. My attitude was right. I actually responded in love to that jerk. Oh, I mean that difficult person. So the first thing I kind of want to do here is I'm going to talk about the skills. I'm going to list them out for you. And then we will kind of use some examples to help apply them. Now, as I'm teaching them, I'm going to be using examples. But there's a whole... I started writing these lists and I go, I never knew. I've never actually pulled them all together. And just kept getting longer and longer. So this is going to be more than one sermon. as we pull all these skills together, because they all modify and help guide and correct each other. They all interact. They're a system, as the Word of God is. So it requires practice. You got to know them. I'm going to do that. I'm going to give some examples, but then you got to practice. And the good news is, right? The good news about practice, it's, you know, lifting them weights, right? The good news is there is an unlimited source of difficult people out there to practice on, right? You are not going to have problems putting these skills to use at all. All right, let's kind of, let me kind of talk about that difficult person just a little bit. Because these difficult persons have certain common qualities, common characteristics. So I kind of list them out for you. You're going to go, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So difficult people are typically harsh, hasty, and unjust in their judgments towards you. Difficult people are often resort to calling you names and belittling you. In other words, attacking you as a person. Not attacking the behaviors in order to help you out of those behaviors. They just attack you as a human being. They're not there to help you. They're there to hurt you. All right? They're not there to edify you. They're there to tear you down. So they use it with their words, their name calling, and their attitude. There are often these individuals who are very, very good at emotionally manipulating you into doing things you want to do, even though you're saying, this isn't quite right. This isn't quite fair. You can't quite figure out what they're doing, right? It's a manipulation. These are people who typically take advantage of you. And you kind of know they're doing it, but you're not quite sure how to stop them from doing it. But they're doing it. So you end up doing what they want, but part of you is kind of seething inside going, I should have. If I had only, why couldn't they? Right? They treat you unfairly. They'll lie about you. They may disrespect you. Sometimes these individuals rise to a very high level, what we refer to as bullying. So often, a difficult person, there's this implied threat behind everything they say and do towards you. Now, of course, we got degrees, right? Some people are more difficult than others. Some people, you can check every single one of these off and go, wow, you are a master at being a difficult person. So what we're going to learn today and through the next couple of sermons is exactly how do you deal with this kind of character, this kind of an attitude. So, oddly enough, when we were made or created, we were designed with some kind of default programming. We've talked about our default programming. Well, let's talk about some more. Most of the time when you're under threat, right, or you face some kind of an obstacle, you end up responding in a very basic mode. You go, I'm going to either run, right, or I'm going to take a stand and fight. So if you're in a situation with a difficult person, your responses typically are fight, right, or run away. And the Bible is very clear, in some situations that is perfectly appropriate. Run or put up the dukes. Perfectly appropriate. But in the majority of your interpersonal relationships, neither one of those are appropriate. Not the put up the dukes and not the run away. And please understand, sometimes we do both. We fight. We run away, but we don't do it in a physical way. We do it in an emotional way. So sometimes instead of put up the dukes, I fight you verbally. That's where the abusive language comes from. That's where the bullying, the threats come from. That's I'm not actually fighting you, but I am fighting you with my words. And on other occasions, we withdraw. And we withdraw emotionally from the situation. And sometimes we combine them. We withdraw emotionally, and then we shoot from the hills, right? Verbally. So as I've said, the Bible clearly teaches there are times you should run and times you should fight. Most of the times, if there is a genuine physical threat, get out of there, right? But the Bible also teaches that there are verbal ways, use your words, right? There are verbal ways that you can deal with individuals like this. And it is these verbal ways, these verbal skills, that we are going to learn to deal with a difficult individual. Paul has a standard. Paul has lots of standards for himself. So I'm going to read a standard that he holds for himself. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. So personal relationships, Paul says, I follow peace with all men. In his letter to the Romans, he adds this, and I like this. If it be possible, I guess he's had some experiences here. If it be possible, as far as it lies within you anyway, live peaceable with all men. And so what we are going to learn today is as far as it lieth within you. You are at least going to learn what you can do to be at peace with that difficult person. Whether or not it will result ultimately in the problems being solved, we'll talk about that later. As far as it lieth in you, your personal responsibility in this relationship, you're going to learn these skills to live at peace with other people. And we're going to learn that God has a tendency to step up and fight on your side when you do these things. It's the reason we sang that psalm. All right, start with the skills. And we're only going to get to one of them today. That's what I say. All right. This skill is one of the most neglected skills in relationships. And this is the skill of making your request known. It's the power of the words, I would like. Or if you're in power, if you have a position of authority, you can say, I want you too. Right? The I want is the authority. The person that's not in authority is, I would like. Right? And these words are staggeringly powerful. And most people have a tendency not to do. Again, in counseling, I have to literally teach people, let the other person know what you want. Have you ever heard there's been a breakdown in communication, right? So let me tell you where you draw this principle from the Word of God. Because apparently God says this is a problem we all have too. So you don't usually get a particular clear commandment in the Word of God unless there are a whole lot of people not doing it, right? So here it is. James 4:2. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, and yet ye have not because ye ask not. And then he goes on and says, and then when ye do ask, ye receive not because you asked amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. And then here's some asking, some examples of asking. Everybody knows the story of Esther. And what did Esther have to do on behalf of her people? She had to go before the king and make a request at the threat of her own life. It was a serious event. And it literally says, to make a request before him for her people. Make your request known. You have not, because you ask not. So James is writing in the context of asking God. It's in the context of prayer. And we are commanded by God to make our requests known to Him in our relationship with God. And he says we have to do this because apparently we have a tendency to fail to do this. This is just part of that true relationship we have with the living and true God. And this is part of the relationships that we have with each other as well. We are supposed to ask our Father when we have specific needs, but you're also supposed to ask your earthly father when you have specific needs. And the wife is to ask her husband when she has specific needs. And the children are to ask their parents when they have specific needs. And the sister is to ask the brother. And the neighbor is to ask the friend. The friend is to ask, make your requests known. Now, I sat down and tried to figure out why it is that we don't do this often with God. I mean, what's it cost you, right? At least ask. And so what are the motivations? Why do we fail to do this? I mean, are we just afraid, well, he may not answer the way I want him to? It does seem to be one of the motivations. I don't want to ask him because they may say no. Right? Apparently, if I ask him, well, what are they going to think about me? Or if I ask him, maybe they're going to get mad at me? The motives are odd as to why we don't simply make this request. This request is easy. I can't think of a time where you shouldn't, you can't just make a request. You're not demanding. You're not ordering. You're not throwing a temper tantrum. You're just, I would like. You would think this would be kind of the first line of problem solving here. I would like. I'd like you to stop calling me names. I'd like you to stop lying about me. I would like you to. Don't you tell me what to do. I'm not. I'm asking. So this making your request known is an act of Christian love. This is literally letting other people know what you would like from them. This is literally giving them the option to say yes or no, to make their own decisions. See, if you don't ask, and here's the issue. When you don't ask, the typical response is you seethe and have a resentment because you're not getting from the person what you want, even though you ain't asked. But you say, oh, they're just going to say no, right? You're not giving them the basic respect of a fellow human being to know what you want so they can at least say yes or no. It is an act of love to let other people know what you would like from them. And of course, what's that wonderful little rule? Treat people the way you want to be treated. Don't you want to know what other people want from you? I want to know. I don't want people angry at me. Well, what are you mad at me for? So, make your request known. What's the second part of that? Some of you do ask, but you ask amiss, right? You consume it upon your own lust. There's a right way to ask and a wrong way to ask. There's right motives and wrong motives. The one that James is referring to as the wrong motive is you're going to use what you get for sinful purposes, or what you're wanting is a sinful thing, right? So we have this wonderful rule or wording in our confession. It's dealing with prayer. You can only ask for that which is agreeable to the Word of God, right? So when you do make your request known to God, you need to make sure that what I am requesting is founded upon and agreeable to the Word of God. So you can't ask somebody to do something sinful. So there you go. That's one of the rules when it comes to how to make your requests known. So let's kind of work on this. One, let's start making our requests known. I would like, right? It would make me very happy if you would. Is it possible that you might, right? These are all ways of saying the same thing. Make your request known. But I want to give you some kind of guidelines here on making one's request known. Rule number one is, of course, every request, you have to evaluate, is this moral? Is it a moral thing I'm asking? You can't ask anybody to do what's sinful, period. End of story. So if you have this budget and you want to buy this item, don't ask, right? You can't ask your husband to approve purchasing something that's way over budget. Make sure it's moral. So the boss says, yeah, just cover that mistake up, right? Boss can't make that request, right? Number two, respect relationship. This is one of the reasons we are making requests and not demanding and commanding here. Because we all have relationship with each other, and this relationship idea is contained in that wonderful commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So remember when we study this commandment in the confession, what does this commandment teach us? What's the duty to honor one another? Is how the confession puts it. The fifth commandment requires the preserving, the honor, performing the duties that belong to everyone in their several places and relationships as superiors, inferiors, equals. And of course, this is not an evaluation of one's character, right? Superior, inferior, equals. This more has to do with your age, your authority, and your skills. Now, there is a slight element of character in here as well. But for the most part, we're dealing with age, authority, skills. So I can be your superior in one way, and I can be your equal in another way, and I can be your inferior in another way. So, wives submit to your husbands. The husband is superior to the wife as to authority. On the other hand, the husband can be inferior to the wife as to skills and abilities. Get out of my kitchen. Right? Right? Yes, ma'am. On the other hand, when it comes to my authority, I may be an equal. I have no authority over you. You have no authority over me. We have equal skills, equal abilities, and we are equal in age. But there's an honor due if there's a difference in age. An older person has an honor due by the fact they're older from the one that's younger. There's a certain honor. So everybody can wear these hats in their relationships, superior, inferior, and equal. You can quite literally be in, put on one hat and at almost the same minute take off and put on the other one. Because you're shifting. Part of making requests is identify these relationships. Who are you talking to? Who are you making the request to? Is it an inferior? Is it an equal? Or is it a superior? And then your attitude, your words, the way you phrase it, all of it must convey, I understand, I'm now talking to my superior authority here, or I am talking to my equal here, or I am talking to the inferior here. So I hope it's obvious that when you're talking to a superior, you do frame it as a request. Utterly inappropriate to say, I command you, mommy, for a little child. Totally inappropriate. Mommy, would you? Right? Mommy, I would like very much. On the other hand, when you're talking to an equal, can't do that either. You can't command an equal. Make a request. All right, now I got you, inferior one. I can command you. oddly enough, Paul the Apostle sets a unique example when it comes to what I call pulling rank. Paul rather regularly doesn't. He has every right as an authority in the Old Testament or New Testament church to pull rank, and he often says, I beseech you. I beseech you. I want you desperately. Please, 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 please. Right? And he doesn't pull rank. He makes his request. And then he'll often connect an argument. And we'll talk about arguments as to, you know, why. In the name of Jesus Christ, right? Things like that. So in all of these, this little phrase, make a request. The request is a way of showing respect to the person you're talking to. Not only are you revealing what you would like from them, you're also saying, I respect your authority, your equality, and I even respect you as a fellow human being, even though you're under my authority. And I'm going to make requests to you. Right? Now, by the way, you can still command under the authority, but not first. Okay? This is the first line here. You may have to resort to, nah, I'm not going to give you a choice. You've got to do this, right? I'm not just putting it that way. I'll pull rank. So Paul says, writing to the Ephesians, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you. And I like this. I'm doing this. He's taking a personal responsibility for what he wants from those under his care. You're not shifting the responsibility to anybody else. This is what I would like you to do. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, given the authority from God, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. And he could have said, I, the apostle of the Lord, command you. And he could have said that. But he chose not to. Thus sets an example for us when we make our requests known to each other. Superiors, inferiors, and equals. Number three, on how to make your requests known. Make your request, make your requests clear and precise. Sometimes we make our requests quote unquote known, but we don't do it just above board, just straightforward. We sidle up to it. We drop hints. We expect the person you're in relationship with to read the signs. Ooh, finger footprint here, bent grass there. I understand what you're trying to say to me. Right? So you want to go out on a date night. I got it. Let me tell you, ladies, guys are very terrible at reading the signs. We do not read the signs well. Huh? You were saying what to me? So the wife wants the husband to take her out more often. Husband comes through the door after having spent a couple of hours with the fellas. And she says, arms crossed, you don't love me anymore. You're always with your friends after work. Now, I've literally had people tell me that she says, well, I did ask. And I've literally asked her, well, what did you say? Well, I told him he didn't love me anymore because he spends all his time with his friends. And I said, and you think that was asking? Making a request? So instead of coming up to her husband, honey, I understand that you need to spend some time with your friends. No problem, right? But I would very, very much like to spend some time with you on a date. No hidden signs. No need to interpret. Right? Yeah, but he should have just known if he loved me. It is an act of love to let the other person know what you want from them and make it as clear, and for men, make it as simple as you can. Also, make it precise. Honey, I want you to love me more. I'm asking. I made the request. It's too broad. What in the world does it mean? I want you to love me more. I want you to stop being mean to me, you say to a friend. What does that mean? It's not specific enough. So, again, what would you like me to do? And let me tell you, this is the guy, the male is, just tell me what to do, right? I'll just point me in a direction and say, do this and do that. And what do you mean I don't love you? I go to work, I buy food, I just mow the lawn, blah, blah, blah. What do you mean I don't love you more? All of us want to know what to do. Let me tell you, the sermons that most people like more than any of the other sermons is just tell us what to do, right? Just how should we act as Christians? So the wife could say, you don't love me anymore, and when all she really wanted you to do is just take out the garbage when you say you're going to take out the garbage, right? Make your request known. So the mother says to the child, I want you to clean your room. Just make the request known. These are the things I want you to do. And of course, when you're doing them, you're demonstrating that you have respect, care, and love for me. But here's what the things I want you to do. If you love me, you keep commandments. So that broad category, you don't love me anymore, it's got to come with, well, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And so you, who are learning these skills, just need to come already prepared with, this is what I would like you to do. This is what I would like you to do. My boss is always taking advantage of me. Which translated into, I would really like a dollar raise. Right? Make your request known. You can only say, you can say no or yes. Make your request known. Rule number 4, choose your time well, your moment. Right? Right time, right place. Right time, right place. Right time, right place. So when somebody has wronged you in the church, we're given these instructions. If your brother trespasses against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him before everybody else, in front of the crowd. The rule is between thee and him alone. So there's a time and a place to make your request known. In this case, this person you believe has wronged you. So you go and try to deal with it privately with them. You don't do it in front of their family. You don't do it in front of your husband. A wife has something against her husband, just suddenly don't bring it up in front of the whole crowd. You go off alone to deal with it. You have trouble with your boss, talk to him alone, not in front of everybody else. You have trouble with a friend, deal with him alone first. First, this is the first step. There's more to do here. You know, your husband, and here's another idea of the proper time, proper place. Husband just comes home from a long, hard day at work, and she's standing there, I want to talk. Pick your time and place a little bit better. When's the best time to talk to an alcoholic? Right, when he's sober. We're going to talk now. Pick your times well. Proper time, proper place. Number five. This is something Paul sets as a real good example. Praise. When you're going to ask a difficult request, and in that request, it may end up revealing a bad behavior in that other person. In other words, they are doing something that you believe is wrong towards you. Or you're wanting them to change a behavior that they kind of value. It is often a good idea to start out with some praises and some thankses, right? Praise and thanksgiving. Let your request known unto God, right? The principle is, it's always a good idea to precede your criticisms with, you do this really well, however, right? Rather than always, this is you do bad. One thing that we hate is always being criticized. Always, you just always criticize me. You always criticize. There should always be a healthy mix of praises and then corrections. And I'd always say much more praising than correcting. That tells them you're actually paying attention to them. And when they do good, you're acknowledging it. You're not just always acknowledging when they do bad. Just seeing them do good. So you point it out. So here's how Paul does it. 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now I praise you. This has to do with the head coverings, right? Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all the things. You keep the ordinances that we delivered to you, ordinances of worship. But, here, I love it. I would have you know. I would like you to know this. He's again, starts with a praise, and then lets them know how he would like them to behave. So, you say to your husband, you want him to do another task around the house. You say, I really am grateful when you fix this and this and this and this and this and this and this. However, I would like you to move the couch from there over to there. Right? But honey, we just moved it from there over to there. I know, and you were so sweet to do it. I'd really like you to move the couch from there over to there. Number six. Learn to empathize. So empathy. Empathy is that wonderful capacity to put yourself in the other person's shoes. To see the world from their eyes. To see life as they see it with all of their struggles, all of their difficulties. To be able to say, if I say these words to that person, how are they going to respond? Are they going to take it? And is there a way that I can make my request known that will be less offensive, less harsh, more acceptable to them? And if I can do that, then I'll do that. Because I've put myself in their shoes. This is, again, that not... Oddly enough, this is, I'm trying to get from you what I would like you to do, but you're trying to do it in a way that you're not being self-centered. Right? You are wanting them to do something for you, but you're showing them that I care about you. I'm not... Here's the principle. I'm not just looking out upon my own good, but I'm also looking out for your good. And these are the wonderful principle contained in Scripture. It says, 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And the idea is your own wealth only, but everybody else's. Look on their estate like you look upon your estate. Treat people the way you want to be treated, right? Or the way you treat yourself. Love others as you love yourself. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, Paul says. And then again he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Same concept, same idea, repeated three times in Scripture. And this is where you are, again, showing empathy for other people's lives and concerns and needs and wants. When you're making a request to them. And that will affect how you make those requests. What kind of words you will use when you make those requests. So you ask yourself how your request would make you feel if you were in their shoes. So you're about to make a request or give some constructive criticism. Make sure you form it in the kinds of words that you would find less offensive if you were them. We've already talked about praising first, right? Does not a praise and a thank you make any kind of correction more pleasant to you? Or easier to bear? So here's some examples. Honey, you do a great job. I really appreciate you. I would like you to, right? I understand you've had a rough day today, and I really don't want to impose upon you. But this needs to be done. See what you're doing? You're anticipating. You got to clean out the... Just come home from a hard day at work and you go clean the clogged toilet. He's going to be tired. I know he's going to be tired. It's a full day. And now we got to clean and clog the toilet. You're showing empathy. And it will get you a long way. I understand your time is short. I know you've worked hard all day and you want to relax. I understand you want to spend time with your friends. I know it frustrates you when I know you did not mean anything bad by what you said. I know you didn't intend. I know you'll find this hard to accept. I know this may sound like, I know you're busy, but... This is not meant as a criticism, right? This is not meant as a criticism, but it is a request. Because it may how it sound when I make the request. And finally, make sure, this is part of the empathy, make sure that your request is reasonable. Again, putting yourself in their shoes, is this reasonable to ask them this? So is it within their capacity, their ability? Are they too tired? This is empathy. And so let's pull out of the marriage one. Let's go to is it reasonable to ask your boss for a day off so you can go camping when the company is trying to get a project out in a couple of days, right? Is it reasonable? Put yourself in another person's shoes. Now, of course, I've got a serious medical problem. I would like a day off. Now it's moving into the reasonable level, even though the company's trying to get this project out. So make sure your requests are reasonable. Again, would they be reasonable to you if you were in their place? Number seven. You don't have to always, but at least it's a good idea to have available a reasoned argument. when you make the request, have an argument as to the legitimacy of that request to the person you're making the request to. Listen to this. Our Lord loves good reasoning. In fact, he literally says, come, let's reason together. And the meaning of that little phrase, come, let us reason together, we know by a couple other places in scriptures. And listen what this means. This is in Isaiah. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons. Your arguments. You want me to do something for me? You want me to do something for you? Bring forth your argument, your reasoning. Paul the Apostle would go from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue, and what did he do? He reasoned from Scripture. He gave the argument. So it's really a good idea that when you are going to make your request known, that you've thought it through, you're making it precise, right? And you're making it clear, and you're accompanying it with praise and thanks, and right? You're putting yourself in their other shoes and making sure it's a real good idea then also to have some kind of an argument to convince the other person, it's a really good idea to do what you were requesting me to do. So, you would like a raise. I want more money for what I do. So you can go to your boss because you've now learned the importance of making a request known. You've evaluated that having put yourself in the position of your boss that, yeah, he can afford it. The business isn't floundering and they're bringing in good money and it's a good time, right? So you're going to come to your boss, make a request. So you have to come up with a reasoning, an argument. So you might say something along the lines of, boss, I would like a dollar raise. And the reason is, since I have begun here, my skill level has improved. And my skill level, not only have I become better at what I first started with, I've added to my skill level. And my skill level is so much better that now it takes me far less time to do what I used to do. So I'm getting more done for you in less time. And it's been ever how long it's been since I got a raise, etc. Just a reasoned argument. A reasoned argument. I would like you to stop calling me stupid every time I make a mistake. Got a reasoned argument for that one? So here's a reasoned argument for I'd like you to stop calling me stupid every time I make a mistake. So I don't call you names when you make a mistake. Treat people the way you want to be treated, right? That's what you're appealing to, that internal sense of fairness. And you would not like it if I started to call you names every time you made a mistake. It's a reasoned argument. Again, appealing to that internal imprint on their hearts that God has given every human being of what fair treatment is. Treat people the way you want to be treated. And you're appealing to that. And finally, in making a mistake doesn't mean someone's stupid. In other words, you've just made an irrational claim. It's not true. Very intelligent, brilliant people make mistakes. You make mistakes. Does that therefore mean you're stupid? Right? Is that what that means? It's a reasoned argument. That's a little more elaborate, but I'm just trying to give you the idea, the concept of bringing forth a reasoned argument when you make your requests known. Next, number 8, and we're going to wrap this up here. 8, 9, and 10, and they'll go quick. So number 8, make your request known again and again and again and again. So there's a wonderful little parable where Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray without ceasing. In other words, request again, request again, request again, keep making no request. And the example was the widow wanting the judge to avenge her against her adversary, and she kept on asking. And eventually the judge says, you know, I don't fear God, don't fear man, but in order to shut this woman up, I'm going to do what she wants. And then he says, now, this is what an unjust judge would do. How much more do you think the just judge of the universe will respond to you when you keep consistently making your request? No. It's the idea. Make your request known. Paul had that thorn in the flesh. How many times did he ask? 3 requests. Take this from me. A little while later, take this from me. A little while later, take this from me. Finally, the Lord made it clear, I ain't taking it from you. Didn't get his request met, but remember the principle. So if you don't make the request, you're not going to get it. If you make it, there's a possibility you will get it. In this case, Paul didn't. By the way, being persistent, this is it, being persistent in your requests. And it's different than nagging, because nagging usually has that bitter edge to it. This is loving. This is making requests, politely, respectfully, considering your emotions, feelings, needs, right? Make it. Now, you don't do it 15 minutes, right? Pick your times, right? Pick your times. Make your request known again. Make your request known again. By the way, this is really, really helpful when you want to return something at store. You buy an item, and the item, you get home, and the item's broken. You go back to the store. So I make your request. I would like to return this item. It was broken. I'm sorry, sir. The store's policy is we don't take return items. I understand. We'll talk about agreeing with your adversary later, but I understand what your policy is. But I would like to return this item. Now you bring your argument. I paid you good money for a broken item. Good argument. I would like to return this item. Do you have a receipt? And I don't have a receipt. Well, we don't take them back without receipts. I understand that's your policy. I paid good money for a broken item. I would like to return this item. Now, how long do you think they're going to resist? Make your request known. It's reasonable. It's fair. You're saying, I understand the policies. You're empathizing. But truth of the matter is, it's wrong for me to pay for an item that's broken. You need to return my money. Now, there is 2 more steps to this. That's why I said we have to handle these together. You can say, and if you can't approve it, I'm going to appeal to somebody who can. I want to talk to your manager. If that don't work, I want to talk to your owner. It's called appealing to authority. Remember that honor to whom honor is due, that hierarchy of authority? In this case, we're going to appeal to the next level of authority. And this is actually contained, taught by our Lord again. If somebody has something against you or you them, you go to them, you try to reconcile it, it doesn't work. You're to bring a couple other friends to help work it out and bear witness that you've made an effort to solve the problem. And then the next step is then tell it to the church. In other words, appeal to a higher authority. That's the principle. So you have a just cause. Here, I would like this item, right? I'd like to return it. I want my money back. And so this level of employee saying, I just don't have the authority. Okay, I empathize with that. I got it. You don't have the authority. I need to talk to your manager. And if that doesn't work, you go through the same thing, again, making your request known very clearly with a good argument. And then if that doesn't work, I need to talk to the owner. And you keep going. Now, does it mean that by the end of all this, you're going to, more than likely, you'll get the money at the low level, right? Quite often. If not at the management, there are some cases where, no, we just don't do it. We just don't do it. So what do? There's one higher level of authority. And that's where that wonderful imprecatory psalm comes in. Well, now you call upon God. Right? He said, Lord, I've done absolutely everything you require me to do. I've handled this in Christian love all the way through the process. Anyway, this is just one example. In all of these situations, when you apply all of these principles and it's important enough, right? Your final appeal to authority is go to God himself and say, Lord, I need you to rise up and defend me. That's what I want. Again, I would like Heavenly Father. And oddly enough, he says, I'll do it. That whole psalm we sang was David saying, I've done nothing to offend my enemies. Not only have I not done things to offend them, I've done things to do good to my enemies. Everything I can do. And if I have done anything to wrong my enemies, God, let them have me, right? Tear me down. But if I haven't, instead I have returned good for evil, and I have done everything that I am supposed to do towards them, he says, calls upon God. And I love the way he puts it. This is one of those, what we call these poetic justice things. And he made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. He has missed it. His mischief shall return upon his own head. His violent dealings should come down upon his own head. So God in his providences intervenes, and then in this case, the wrong committed to you ends up coming back upon them in a providential way. And it's one of those kind of interesting things to watch, to see what happens when God intervenes in a providential way on your behalf. So you still may not get the item returned, right? But you know what the ultimate goal here is? Is to handle these issues in a Christ-like manner. That's the goal here. And even when you make a request known, and you follow all these rules, and you still don't get the answer you would like, you have succeeded. You have succeeded because you have lived your life for Christ. And that's the whole point here. Let's pray.